Today, we are looking at sign four. And this is again, by the way, this is the one miracle that Jesus does that makes it into all four Gospels. And that's because John refuses to put the rest of them in. But this is the one that he includes that's included in every of the four Gospels. Today, we are going to be talking about bread. I would like us to look at John 5. This is the fourth sign that Jesus performs, if you remember correctly. The first one was turning the water into wine. The second one was healing the official son. The last time we talked about it was the Pool of Siloam and the healing of the Pool of Siloam, or the Pool of Bethesda, the man who had been sick for 38 years. And at the very, to get started, I want us to go back. Jesus was talking at the end of John 5, and he makes this very interesting point at the very end of verse 5, chapter 5, verse 45. But do not think that I accuse you before the Father. Your accuser is Moses, on whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? So the point that I want to make here is that John is connecting this miracle in a way that the other authors don't to Moses. Moses is revered among the Pharisees because they all want to be the Pharisee that does more than Moses. And so at the end of this teaching in chapter 5, after the healing there, John makes this reference, has Jesus make this reference back to Moses. So I want you to keep thinking about Moses. And by the way, what does Moses have to do with bread? Manna, right? So manna and Moses go together. Bread, a form of bread, we don't know what manna was like, but it was a form of bread that's also going to be playing a pivotal role in today's miracle. Again, like so many of the miracles of Jesus, what we see is Jesus is talking spiritually, but the people listening to him are hearing it physically. They're hearing things physically that Jesus is meaning spiritually. Okay, so let's jump into today's lesson. So this is going to start in John 6. I said 5, I think, but we're going to be in John 6. John 6, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. That is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs. Remember, we talked about this before. Jesus has this great crowd of people following because of the signs he performed by healing the sick. Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. When Jesus looked up, he saw a great crowd coming towards him. He said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked him only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up, "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will that go among so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in this place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciple, "Gather up the pieces that are left over. Let nothing be wasted." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the pieces that were left over and had not been eaten. When the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is coming into the world." Jesus knew their intent to come and make him king by force, and he withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Okay, so here it is. This is the most glorious, if not one of the most glorious miracles that Jesus performs while he's here. It's a massive, it's a sign on a massive scale. And many of these people here, as we can see, this is taking place on the far shore of the Sea of Galilee. The people are here because they are sign followers, right? Sign seekers. They are here because of the signs that he has done. And so Jesus is saying, hey, this, by the way, this is emphasized again at the bottom of this passage when it says what? Verse 14. And when the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who comes into the world. Jesus knew they intended to come and make him king by force, and withdrew again to the mountain by himself. See, many times, like the people here, we get excited about Jesus, but it's a Jesus that we create rather than the Jesus that really is. We get excited about Jesus often, but it's the Jesus that we create versus the Jesus that really is. But I hope you're saying, but wait, isn't Jesus really the prophet? Sure, he is the prophet to come, and he was a king, but he was not the prophet or the king the way they thought he was going to be the prophet and the king. When the people say in verse 14, surely this is the prophet. For those of you who have NIV, you will notice that the prophet is capitalized. Surely this is the prophet who comes into the world. Where does this prophet come from? How do we know who it is? Moses, again, make the connection back to Moses. Moses says this in Deuteronomy 18, verses 17 to 18. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up from them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I commanded them. This prophet that is mentioned by Moses in Deuteronomy 18, this is Moses writing, and what it's saying is, hey, someday I'm going to raise up a prophet that is just like you, Moses. The people, when they saw Jesus feeding the 5,000, they said, oh, do you think, by the way, they made the connection between manna and the bread. Do you think this is the prophet that Moses said is going to come? Jesus seems to, even John even seems to tip his hand even more to refer to Jesus as Moses. When he starts the story, he says what? Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. Who also went up a mountainside? Moses. Moses went up to commune with God and was given the Ten Commandments. Jesus goes up with his disciples. Then, what John is trying to put to set this story up is to say, hey, Jesus is like Moses, but guess what? He's greater than Moses. He is like Moses. He is like the prophet. But you all remember his prophecy, his form of being a prophet is going to be different than what you figure. Then again, because John often does this, he refers to the Jewish Passover feast festival that was taking place nearby, which again is going to set these people up. They're probably in town for the Passover, and so that's why there's probably such a large crowd. And what does the Passover represent? We could talk about the Passover lamb, but we're not going to do that necessarily right now. But remember, the first Passover was what? Freedom from slavery in Egypt. What Jesus is going to introduce here is the second Passover, which is freedom from the slavery of sin. The first Passover, freedom from the slavery of Egypt. This one is going to be freedom from the slavery of sin. But guess what? The crowd says what? Ah, this is going to be the freedom from the Roman Empire. They're thinking, listen, these Romans, we got to overthrow them. We got to become free, right? And so they're going to make, when Jesus withdraws because they want to make him a king by force, what he's running from is a political kingdom to overthrow the Roman Empire. That's not why Jesus came. He did not come for a political answer to the world's problems. In verse 4, if we start back there, we read that what? Jesus looked up and saw the great crowd coming towards him. Again, probably 10 to 15, maybe 20,000 people. And he says to Philip, who must have been standing by him, hey, where should we go to buy bread? Did he ask Philip because this is close to Philip's hometown? Maybe. We don't really know. I don't know if Philip knew. I'm assuming that Philip knew that they had about a half a year's salary saved up in their fund that they had kept. If you read other parts of the Gospels, we know that there was a pocket of money or a bag of money that the disciples used. And so maybe that's all they had. So Philip says, hey, we could take a half a year's wages. Let's say that was all they had saved up. But that's only going to give everybody a bite. So Philip, again, thinking physically, not spiritually, says, hey, we don't have enough money to even give these people more than a bite. Simon Peter's brother Andrew finds a little boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. Many writers say that these 2 fish were probably the size of sardines, which is pretty tiny. Barley is the bread of the poor people. This is a poor kid from a poor family whose mother probably scraped together and gave him 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish for his lunch. I don't know how Andrew wrestled it away from the boy, or the boy willingly gave him his meal, but whatever the case is, Andrew brings what this little boy has, which is what? A half a year's salary is only going to give everybody a bite. 5 small loaves and 2 small fishes is nothing. But that is all that Jesus needs to perform the miracle. He wouldn't even needed that, but the point here is to take what little we have to turn it into something great. Jesus tells his disciples to gather the people together. In some of the other Gospels, we learn that he separated them into groups, which again, some people say is symbolic of Jesus or Moses dividing the tribes into 12 tribes. That may be a little too far, but that's what many people see this as a parallel to that. Jesus then takes the bread, he blesses it, and I've often wondered, what in the world did the disciples think when they went out to take this food out to the people? How did it take place? How did it happen? We'll never know whatever actually happened. But I just kept wondering how the disciples marveled when they keep reaching into their baskets and kept pulling out bread and fish. When it was all over, they gathered the pieces that were left over so that nothing was to waste, and they filled 12 baskets, which meant that every disciple had his own basket to eat out of, and nothing went to waste, which again should remind you of what? When the children of Israel were going through the wilderness, what did they have to do every day? Gather enough manna and no more. Because what happened to the leftover manna that they saved? Turned into maggots and molded and was black. And so what we get here is this parallel that they left nothing over, just like what happened in the wilderness. It's also in the Lord's Prayer pray for our daily bread. Jesus is our sustenance for today and today alone. Tomorrow has worries of its own, and Jesus will be there. But today, Jesus is what we have for today, not Jesus for tomorrow. Then, as we've talked about many times, the people said, hey, this is the king, this is the prophet, let's make him king by force. Jesus withdrew, went up to the mountain by himself. This is also the famous story where then the disciples go down to the lake, they get in the boat, and they set off, and Jesus walks across the water. I'm not going to read that, but I want to read then after that, verse 25. Because this is when John really explains the essence and the meaning of this sign. When they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, when did you get here? The people were smart enough to know that Jesus went up the mountain. His disciples got in a boat. And they got to the other side. Jesus was there. How did that happen? How did he get there? I like Jesus. He's like politicians here. He never answers the question. Jesus answered. Listen to this. Does he answer the question, how did I get here? Nope, doesn't even come close. Very truly, I tell you are looking for me. That's the part of the answer. You are looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils. Oh, manna. in the Old Testament, but for food that endures for eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, for on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they ask him, "What must we do? What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of the Lord is this, to believe in the one that he sent." So they ask him, "What sign then will you give that we may see and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, as it was written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, it was not Moses who gave you bread from heaven, but it was my Father who gave you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of those he has given me, but will raise them up to the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." At this, the Jews begin to grumble with him because he said, "I am the bread that comes down from heaven." They said, "Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we have known? How can he say, 'I've come down from heaven'?" "Stop grumbling among yourself," Jesus answered. "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. I will raise them up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who has heard the Father and has learned from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life." An I am statement again. "Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that comes down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Then the Jews begin to argue sharply among themselves, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" Jesus said this to them, "Very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life. I will raise them up on the last day, for my flesh is real food, my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh, drinks my blood, remains in me and I in them. Just as the living Father sends me, I live because of the Father, so that the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that comes down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." He said this while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. I will say this. This passage is rough, and it is hard, and it is filled with ridiculous statements that Jesus makes. What Jesus is saying here is this. Listen, you're looking for me, but you're not going to find me. Where you're looking is not where I'm at. What I want you to see is that I am different. I am similar, but I'm different from the manna that your ancestors ate in the wilderness. Your ancestors ate manna that came down from heaven, but they died. And it wasn't Moses who gave them the bread. It was who? My Father. My Father brought the bread down from heaven in the form of manna. That's where it came from. Then he goes on to say what? I am the bread of life. Think about this, you all. Think about if somebody at church here stood up and said, "Hey, my Father in heaven brought you bread. Wouldn't we be thrilled if we would have thought about that in the sense of that he's declaring himself what? To be God's Son. Such blaspheming that Jesus does here if he's not really the Son of God. Because he is appointing himself at such a ridiculous level that he's either crazy or he's blaspheming here because he's declaring things. Which is why the Jews said, we know his dad, we know his mom. How in the world does he get away with saying this? But Jesus is saying this, I am the bread of life. He's saying, people, you're looking at this bread. This bread here is not what you really need. The bread that you really need is me. The answer to the part of your soul is not what I can give you. See, we always look for miracles. And what I gather from reading the book of John this time, it's really jumped out at me, is that miracles often end up, what? Distracting us from God, what God really wants to deliver to us. Miracles often prevent us from seeing Jesus who he really is and seeing the hard answers that Jesus really has for us. That is freedom from sin because we get caught in the miracles and what God can give us. That is the bread, physical health, all kinds of other gifts that Jesus can give us. But we miss what he really is. He's saying, I am not a gift giver to you. I am the gift. I am the bread of life. And then he goes into this long story or a long tale about when he goes back and forth and he's talking about his father, and I'm not going to get into the whole thing. I'm not going to lose anybody the Lord has given me. And then he says what? I want to get down here to verse 51. I'll start with 49. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. Here's Jesus saying, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. I am God's sustenance that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I give you for the life of the world. Jesus is saying, hey, the reason I'm here, what he's saying is you see my power, but you don't see how my power will be used. My power will not be used. My power will not be used to what? Overthrow Rome. You're looking for me to overthrow Rome and make me the king. That's not why I'm here. Number two, I am the food that you need to eat. It's not the bread that I gave you yesterday. It's me. And I am going to what? Die so that you can have life. You all, there's no way these people could have understood what he's saying right here. This message is so symbolic and so complex because they haven't seen Jesus die yet. The other thing, when he goes on after verse 53, and he starts saying, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood will have eternal life. My flesh is real food. My blood is real drink. It sounds cannibalistic. I'll never forget, I was reading this novel one time, and in the middle of the novel, they actually portrayed Christians as cannibals. And I was like, wow, where did they get that? And then they quoted this scripture right here. And I thought, when you read this literally, it sounds very cannibalistic. You have to what? Eat my flesh, which is real food, drink my blood that is real drink. Again, Jesus is talking spiritually here. But what Jesus is saying is, I am what you're seeking. It's not the bread and the fish. It's not that I am here to be a king. See, the thing that Jesus is saying, you want to make me king. But if you make me king, all I'm doing is fulfilling your desires for full stomachs. Jesus is saying, I am not coming so that you can use my power to better fulfill your desires. I am coming so that you can transform your desires. I want to give you a new life. Jesus's fourth sign here is designed to help us see Jesus, who came down from the Father, full of glory and grace, full of glory and grace, so that we, grace and truth, sorry, the glory of the Father full of grace and truth, so that we may believe. What he's saying here is this. Don't get lost on the signs. Remember, I am here to what? So that you can find nurture and nourishment and sustenance in what I am. And what I am going to give you is myself. I am going to die in your place so that you may find freedom from sin, so that you may find a way out of the slavery in which you live. I will be crucified for you as your gift. In other words, taste and see that the Lord is good. He is our daily sustenance. He is the one who provides life to us. And if we eat from Jesus, we will never be lacking. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you that you came and that you became life for us. Father, this miracle and your teaching behind it is confusing. It's complex. Father, help us to be open to what you're saying. Give us eyes to see. Father, help those that can't to see it to have their eyes open, that because really in some ways this is something that can only be seen through the Spirit. Father, just open eyes again. Help those scales that are over people's eyes to fall away so that they may see. Thank you in your name. Amen.